Let us pray. O God, thou art our refuge and strength. Accept this unworthy expression of gratitude for thy mercy and goodness to us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Hear the prayers of those who are burdened with suffering or sin. Set free the souls of thy servants from restlessness and anxiety. Let thy Holy Spirit lead us each day. Bless the one who speaks to us today. Give him and his associates at the Home Mission Board the strength and wisdom and compassion which is needed in their work. Grant that we may have the assurance of thy presence in this hour and in every hour of every day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Selection number 25, the testimony of the redeemed. Our guest speaker today is Dr. Glendon McCullough, personnel secretary of the Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. He is a friend of students, really a member of our family here because he comes to be with us two or three times each year, and he always comes with understanding and a willingness to help a student who is interested in working in any phase of missions to find his way and get the information that he needs. Our Brother McCullough will be available for interviews with students today and tomorrow. His schedule is almost filled, but there are still a few places available. If you need to talk with him, you may see Mrs. Elmo Scoggin in the Appleby building near the fieldwork office and make an appointment. Dr. McCullough, we are pleased to have you with us, and we shall hear you gladly at this time.
From 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Dr. Johannes Blau uses these verses in his summary of his book, The Missionary Nature of the Church, pointing out that the theology of missions can be no other than the theology of the church. Dr. Blau uses two words that are of real interest to me as he relates them to mission concepts. The first I remember from high school days when I studied about centrifugal force. That force which is impelled from the center outward. I'll have to confess that the other word I didn't remember. Centripetal force. that force which is impelled inward from the outer circumference. And as he relates them to missions and talks about the concept in the Old and New Testament, I have a feeling that my conviction is that if the Jewish people in Old Testament times were guilty of seeing only centripetal missions incoming to me from God, if they were, I have the feeling that today we are guilty of seeing missions through a centrifugal eye. This force that must be impelled from here to the ends of the earth. And we see missions only after it crosses an ocean or at least a range of mountains somewhere. Perhaps we who have thought of America as being in a position with its wealth and its position to carry the gospel to the whole world are a bit late in waking up to the fact that though America is the key perhaps to sharing the gospel with the whole world, that we're also guilty of being the greatest handicap to world mission in the world today. We cannot share what we do not have. We cannot give what we do not possess. And we here perhaps will be guilty of closing the doors in other places because we have not sufficiently opened them here. All of us know that you can go to Africa as a missionary and come back sort of a hero to Southern Baptists. But you can invest your life and serve among some minority groups here, and the very Baptists who pay your salary will not have anything to do with you. When our home mission board 4 years ago set up new basic qualifications for its missionary personnel, some of the criticism that came, especially at the point of requiring a psychiatric evaluation, was that for going overseas, this might be necessary, where you'd face tensions and problems, but here at home, it wasn't as essential as it was overseas. We still have two or three tensions and problems here. We appointed a young missionary couple to serve in one of our southern states, a young Indian couple, who for these years had felt that this is what the Lord has called us to do, to prepare ourselves and go back to our own people to tell His story. And so, those laborious years through the years of their training, and now under appointment they go. But you see, the small town near the Indian reservation where the Home Mission Board had owned a residence had always been occupied by an Anglo couple. This was the first time an Indian missionary had been appointed to this area. And so they refused to let him live in the residence owned by the board because it was in the white section of town. And when his little girl was old enough to go to kindergarten, having associated primarily with Anglos, she didn't even speak the Indian language. But they refused to let her go to the white school because she was Indian. Try that on for tension size sometime. Our home mission board sends out about 400, 500, 600 for the last 2 or 3 years student summer missionaries. Several years ago, before Hawaii became a state, the summer missionaries went to Hawaii for the summer. They were met in typical fashion by the missionaries and the Baptist folks, welcoming them with the flowers and the lays in a way that they would talk about for the rest of their lives. The next morning, this editorial appeared in a Honolulu paper, the Hawaii Herald. I'd like to share it with you. we find it very interesting that the young missionaries who arrived in Hawaii with so much fanfare to bring the light of truth to the benighted come as representatives of a division of their sect which bears the word Southern as part of its title. This sect split about the time of the Civil War, with the Southern branch breaking off because of the unwillingness of its members to face the evils of the slave system. We do not allege that these young visitors intend to try to introduce into Hawaii the undemocratic prejudices which are unquestioned back home. Nor do we charge that their sect takes a stand in favor of racial prejudice. But we do reserve the right to question the appropriateness of missionaries coming from a biracial, segregation-hamstrung culture to bring the light of truth to us. If religion is, as we believe it to be, the organization of basic values around which man builds his life and toward which he orients his endeavors, we can't get much excited about a religion which remains silent about and therefore condones injustice and the cruelties of undemocratic indignities of racial discrimination. Somehow, we really would see more point in sending missionaries from Hawaii to Arkansas, Tennessee, Mississippi, and Texas. End of editorial. The Home Mission Board appoints with no discrimination of nationality or race, Anglos, Chinese, Japanese, and Negro appointees. In this one area of need in our land today, with several states having an average educational level among the Negro Baptist ministers of third grade education, National Baptists have asked us, work with us, in providing teacher missionaries to help provide training for leadership. Last year, in one neighboring state to yours here, more than 400 pastors were enrolled in the extension classes. I'm daring you to think that perhaps one of the greatest challenges to us in our world today is right next door to us. During the time I taught in Japan, I attended a funeral that I shall never forget, not just because it was different than we would have seen here in the United States. There was something other than the usual custom that was different here. There, of course, was the urn with the ashes and the picture and the flowers. But the thing that was most unusual was a letter read by the pastor who led the service. This letter was from the president of a school where this young lady had been studying here in the United States. She was one of their choice young people, a graduate of their own Baptist university and seminary. Selected as their choice of their youth worker for their convention after further study in the United States. And so on a university campus here in the States she studied. And at Christmas, when we were giving emphasis to world missions, the demand on her time was tremendous to go to churches all over the area to share the word about mission endeavor in her land. One night, returning home from a nearby town to which she had gone to speak, a drunken driver on the wrong side of the road coming over the hill, an automobile accident, and her death. The students on the university campus held a memorial service, and that's what this letter was about. And the letter said, because of her influence on our campus, and because of the way she had lived and walked, and the influence she had exerted, in this memorial service, they brought their gifts for world missions because of what she had made as her contribution. And at that service, they brought class rings and wedding bands, along with other gifts, to place as their gift in her honor. But more than that, they asked if there were those in that group who were willing to stand in her place, to perhaps go do what she could not now do. And so down the aisles they came. What was this pastor talking about? Missions in reverse. Our missionary to the United States of America and her influence on that campus and what she did. Which led me to a stronger conviction that any time we begin to take talk of missions as a one-way street, or any time we try to place it in one geographical location and say that's missions, we're in trouble. There are riverfronts in the United States, in many a city, slum areas with no ministry. Southern Baptists, with their orientation of the small town rural outlook, do not know what to do to cope with it. And so we move to the suburbs and leave it alone. And the greatest challenge in a rapidly urbanized America, one of our greatest challenges, we don't know what to do with and we're ignoring and running from. And in cities from Baltimore to San Francisco, we leave it alone. I don't know of many Anglo-English-speaking churches that go very long without a pastor. But I know of plenty of slum areas where the need is tremendous that none of us are heading for. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, there's an interesting story about those who headed back from an event they call Pentecost. Those on the deck of a ship sailing for Crete and Joppa and Rome in the moonlight sit out on the deck and talk about what has happened. What are they talking about? They're saying those Galileans preached to us and we understood it. We're going back home different than we were when we came. A camel caravan travels back down into Egypt from Jerusalem. And around the campfire, they say the same thing. Those Galileans preached to us, and we understood it in our own tongue, and we go back home knowing the Lord. Now, Jesus had said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, but they hadn't gone yet. They're still in Jerusalem. The 120 haven't gone yet. But here is an interesting thing. More than the 12, more than the 120, are these going back to all the corners of the then known earth because the Galileans preached. And here they had met the Lord. And more missionaries than any mission board ever sent out, they go back now to their own people different because they know the Lord. In Los Angeles the other day, I talked with a Japanese war bride going back to her country following the death of her husband. She had been in South Georgia for 15 years. In the conversation, she said, not in those 15 years was I invited to a Christian church. Oh, what we missed. From a community where nobody's ever gone to Japan as a missionary, probably may never go. Here, an opportunity came to them. And they muffed it. They didn't see it. They did nothing about it. But why condemn a community in South Georgia when your community and mine are guilty of the same thing? With our centrifugal vision, we see so little of what can be done and should be done if we saw the whole task at all. Methinks some of our theology needs rethinking. If that's our mistake. When Richard Masnack came to Atlanta, he and Helen, for their appointment and commissioning as missionaries, he stood there that night to give his testimony in words that I'll never get away from. He began by saying there was a knock at the door, and my Czechoslovak grandparents were told by the Russian police that they were to be sent to Siberia. Their crime, he said, they were Baptists. But he said, my grandparents escaped from the Russian police, and they and some of their friends finally made it to America, and they settled in the hills of Tennessee. And my grandfather and his fellow Baptists cut down the trees to build that little Baptist church. And my grandmother and the other church members prayed that the Lord would send them a preacher. This was in 1911. Do you know when that church got a preacher? 45 years later, when Richard Masnek, the grandson, finished his college and seminary training, he went back to Tennessee as the first pastor of that little Czechoslovak church. Where were Tennessee Baptists all this time? The same place North Carolina Baptists and Georgia Baptists and Texas Baptists are. Who have worked out our own formula for seeing needs and our own way of deciding where we'll go and what the urgent need is. And so we can live next door to a group who's come from across the sea, from a place to which we'll never go. They come to us making missions easy, move right in next door, and we can live next door to them for 45 years and never see the need. Same thing is true among more than 7 million Polish people in the United States. 800,000 Poles in Chicago, Illinois. Two daily newspapers, a radio station. And these going to parochial schools so that you'll have fourth generation Americans who do not speak a word of English. And there are 7 little Baptist missions among 7 million people. Last week at Golden Gate Seminary, a committee of laymen came to see me. If you've heard me here in chapel before, you've heard me tell a similar story. 'Twas the same story, the same group, but it happened again last week. They said, when are we going to have a missionary? With the thousands of Italians in San Francisco, our missionary left 3 years ago, and you haven't sent anybody yet. And this Italian businessman said, we aren't qualified, we aren't trained, we don't have the time, but our people are responding. They will respond if there's somebody to tell them, somebody to visit, somebody to work. And he said, I could agree when our missionary left 3 years ago that the Lord was in it, that he was following the will of the Lord, but he said, I never dreamed that we'd stay here 3 years without anyone else coming. And I told him I didn't dream that either. And I assured him that once each year for the last 3 years in chapel in all 6 of our seminaries, I had told this story. Of an Italian mission point among a tremendous area of people with urgent need. And for 3 years in all 6 seminaries I had shared it, but not one had come forward to say, if you'll send me to language school, maybe the Lord can use me. Our next session for language school for those going into Spanish work will open in September. There is need for 30 couples to enter language school in September to learn the Spanish language. There are only 3 in sight now. For mission points in New York, Florida, Louisiana, Missouri, Kansas, Oregon, Washington, California, Illinois, Michigan, New Mexico, Texas, Arizona. where there have been pulpits without a preacher for 3 and 4 years. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let us pray. Our Father, grant that we may seek and know thy will for our lives. Grant our Father that we in this nation so blessed may see our faults, our failures, not to bring us into a period of depression and discouragement, but that seeing what needs to be done, with conviction we might set ourselves to it, that we may build a proper foundation for a world ministry, sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use us, our Father. Make us usable. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake.